Please take your Bible today. There should be one underneath the chair you're sitting in or close to you. Turn to the book of Romans with me. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let's stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 10. I'll begin reading at verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or, who will ascend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray again. Thank you, Father, at the word of the gospel. The word brings righteousness to us, has been brought near through Jesus. That's the message here. I pray that you bring that message near to our hearts, not just our minds. For those of us that already know you, I pray that our hearts would be renewed in the truth of the gospel that we rest in. And for those who are still far from you, even though they may be in this room this morning, and I pray that you call them to yourself. Let them see your their unrighteousness, and let them see your righteousness that's found only through faith in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I visited the preschool class this morning, and as I was sitting there watching the kids for just a few minutes, Ezra Griffith looked up at me and asked me a question. And he said, you like storm and lightning? And I said, yeah, I like storm and lightning. And I got the feeling by the smile on his face, he was kind of fascinated with it too. And maybe a lot of us are kind of like that. Maybe it's a love-hate relationship with it, too. We like storm and lightning, and that kind of weather is fascinating to us, but as long as it doesn't get too close to us. If you've ever been out fishing or maybe on a golf course or outside and all of a sudden a bolt of lightning struck fairly close to you and it thundered at the same time, and you probably weren't too thinking about fascination at that moment. You're probably more thinking about fear, weren't you? And we think about tornadoes, and sometimes I think, man, I'd kind of like to see a tornado. I've never seen one in person, but I don't want to see one too close. I don't want to get too close to one, and certainly I'm not asking for that this morning. It's one thing to be fascinated by it. It's another thing for it to be close or be terrified by it. I think about that when I think about God. God is holy. I was thinking about Isaiah this week, and Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw a vision of God, the cherubim and seraphim were praising God and covering their eyes, and they were saying, holy, holy, holy. And everything around Isaiah was shaking. And Isaiah's response was, woe unto me, I am a man of unclean lips. He was terrified. When the shepherds were out watching their flock by night, and the angel suddenly appeared to them, they were afraid because of the suddenness of it, but they were also afraid because they knew when the angel appeared, that was a manifestation of the presence of God, and to be in the presence of God, was to be in the presence of death. Because if you're a man, you're a son. They were afraid not just because they were startled. They were afraid because they were concerned about their soul. I think the term being a fearing God has gotten out of style to some degree in the language and life of the church. But we are to fear God. We're to fear the one that can save us from our sin, but also can punish us in hell because of our sin. When the Israelites thought about God, by His grace, because of the special revelation given to them, they had a fear of God. And they were concerned about being right with God. They were brought out of Egypt and brought to Mount Sinai. Do you remember what was happening on Mount Sinai when Moses went up there? Why, that whole mountain was shaking and quaking. There was smoke on top of that mountain. There was lightning on top of that mountain. And the voice of God was speaking from it and telling them, don't get too close. In fact, you need to put up some boundaries and some barriers around the foot of this mountain so out of fascination you don't get too close to the mountain and get struck dead. Later on, when the law was given, they built a tabernacle. And it was a gracious thing of God to give them the law and to give them the tabernacle, because now God was saying, look, even though you're sinful and separated from me, you've inherited Adam and Eve's sin. That's why they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, is because they're unrighteous, and you are too. But God has chosen Israel to bless Israel, and through Israel bless the nations. And so He gave them a tabernacle, this tent right in the middle of all their tents as they were camping out on their way to the promised land. And God said to them, now here's all these laws and all these regulations, and you can come close to me, but don't come too close. Only Moses, only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year. And that blood he has to bring has to also atone for his sin. And so they were constantly reminded that it was a blessing to be able to be God's people, but in their fascination, they also need to have an appropriate fear of God. They needed to be right with God in order to approach Him. And so what God had done in His grace is He had given them a gift. We don't think of the law, of God's law, the old covenant, as a gift, but that's really what it was. Isn't that why the psalmist said, oh, how I love your law? He said that because he knew that the law was a gift. It was an act of grace to Israel to give them this law so that they could approach God and be right with God. The thing was, is they had to do the law perfectly. According to Leviticus chapter 18, that Moses said to them, God said to them through Moses, here's the law, here's my commandments, do them and by them you shall live. So in the book of Deuteronomy, where Romans chapter 10 quotes from quite a bit, the context there is blessings and curses set before the people on two different mountains. And the reality is that passage, Deuteronomy, anticipates the fact that they're going to break God's law. They're going to all be under a curse because they're not going to be righteous by the law. There may be a lot of goals that you have in life this morning, and there's a lot of good goals we all have, all of us. Things that we're wanting, things we want to have happen to us, but the ultimate goal we all need to have is to be right with God, to have His righteousness. Righteousness, one way to describe it is the condition of being acceptable to God. The condition of being acceptable to God. That ought to be most important thing to you, is that you're in a condition in which you're acceptable to God. But if you really understand who God is, like Isaiah got a picture of, you'll understand that that condition is really in and of yourself. That condition of being acceptable to God is so far away. It is so unattainable in and of yourself. What happened with the Jews is the Jews didn't think that they were really unrighteous. Is even though they broke God's law and were under a curse, they didn't see it that way. And so they thought that they could become righteous by pursuing righteousness by the law. That's what Paul writes about in chapter 10, verse 3, if you look at it. It says in chapter 10, verse 3, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Earlier in the end of chapter 9, it talks about how they stumbled over Christ. They were concerned about being right with God. They understood that they needed to get to God, but not too close. But they thought the way to get close to God was by being a good Jew and trying to keep the law. And that wasn't happening. They were still separated from God. They were under a curse. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, "I wish I could be accursed and cut off for their sake, the Jews." Because in fact, they were cursed. They were cut off as individuals. They were cursed and cut off from Christ because they were not believing in Jesus. They were pursuing their own righteousness. They were right to be concerned about being right with God. A lot of people, some of you here this morning, you may not be concerned about being right with God. But they were. Most of the Jews would have been. But they went about it the wrong way is the thing. So here's the big question for you this morning. It ought to be the question that is most important for you. How can I be fully and eternally with no fear of wrath enjoy the nearness of God? Romans chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. And the Bible goes on and tells us in Romans that we're all unrighteous. We're not righteous enough. We're not righteous at all. So we're under the wrath of God as human beings. That's the way we're born into this world. How can we fully and eternally, without any fear at all, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, there was this gift that they could enjoy the presence of God. They could get close, and as a gift of God's grace, they could enjoy the nearness of God, but there was still this fear. But how can we fully and eternally, without any fear, boldly come into the very presence of God? And the answer to that question is we must truly be righteous. We must be righteous. We must meet that condition acceptable to God. Do you believe that you've met that condition? Do you believe that you're living a good enough life that God's going to say, "Okay, I'm holy"? So do you believe that you are so good and so right in and of yourself that when judgment day comes, God's going to say, "Sure, you've done some things bad, but you're not that bad. Just come on in. Just come on in." Do you think you've met that condition acceptable to God to enter His presence on your own? The condition acceptable to God is His righteousness. It tells us again in verse 3 that the Jews were ignorant of God's righteousness, and being ignorant, they sought to establish their own. Folks, there's some here this morning that are seeking to establish your own righteousness still. And my prayer for you and my plead for you is that God, by His grace, would open up your eyes to see that God has made that way for us. Amen? God has done what we cannot do. Amen, church? This is the good news. It begins with bad news. Just like Romans begins, we're sinners, we're unrighteous, we're under God's wrath. But the good news is God's made a way for us to be near. The condition acceptable to God has been met. It's been met because God did something about it through His own Son. Only the righteousness of God can save us from the wrath of God. It tells us in chapter 10, verse 4, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ takes care of all of it. Don't rely upon works and being good and trying to be right with God by keeping the law. Christ makes it clear with the coming of Christ, it's clear that trying to meet that condition by keeping the law, by doing what you think is right or what God says is right, that's not going to work. The only way to be right with God is through Christ. So let me share three truths this morning about the nearness of the word we proclaim. This condition acceptable to God seems so far off when you really consider how holy God is. But it's been brought near. Amen. And number one I want to share with you is God has brought righteousness near to us in His Word. God has brought righteousness near to us in His Word. The search for righteousness. If you're searching for righteousness, it's a foolish search because God's already brought it near. God brought it near in the Old Covenant. In verse 5, the Bible says, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. And he meant what he said. If you do those commandments, you'll live. God in His grace had given them this gift of the law. I set before you curses and blessings, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 30. Go and read those. It's right here in front of you. Now do it. But nobody does. Have you ever lost your glasses before, those of you who wear glasses, and find out later they were maybe on top of your head, you know, or you're looking for them, or lost your keys and found out later they were in your, you know, in your pocket the whole time or something silly like that? Somebody says, if it was a snake, it would have done what? If it was a snake, it would have bit you. It's kind of what the Lord is saying to us right here. It's right in front of you. God's brought righteousness near in His Word. But what was brought near in the Old Covenant has been brought to fulfillment. What was anticipated in the Old Covenant has been brought to fulfillment in how Jesus has been brought to us. I don't know if you saw the heard about the CBS 60 Minutes interview with the Pope Francis recently, where his comment about mankind and mankind's hope was that mankind, he just believes mankind's basically good. That's what he had to say. That was the message of hope he had. Mankind's good. Men are basically good. I've been caught in my words before, not clarifying things well before. And I want to give a benefit of a doubt here, but I know what Roman Catholicism teaches anyway. I'm here to tell you, there's no hope in that. There's no hope that mankind is basically good. We're not as bad as we could be because of God's grace. Amen. There's a restraint. But we're separated from God. And it's foolish for us to look inside ourselves to think that we can be right with God. It's foolish for you to come to church this morning and leave this place and not humble yourself and cry out to God to have mercy upon you through Jesus. Someone said, you've heard it several times, well, what about the innocent man on the island? The guy that's been on an island where he's never heard about the gospel. What happens to the innocent man? And of course the response is, what, church? There are no innocent men. The man on the island that's never heard of Jesus is still not innocent. He's sinned against conscience. He's sinned against God. He's under God's wrath, whether he's heard of Jesus Christ or not. And our responsibility and our urgency, if we really care about the man on the island, is we ought to get on the boat and take the gospel to the man on the island. Rather than critiquing the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're really concerned about the man on the island. Because God has brought righteousness near to His Word, and that man on the island, and there are people like that, has never heard it, but he is under the wrath of God because God's made it clear to him in creation that he's accountable to God, but he worships the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. So it tells us, one reason I'm saying these things, if you look at verse 6. Look at the first part of verse 6. Do not say in your heart. Do not say in your heart. Most who study this passage of Scripture believe that that portion of verse 6 is alluded to, is that Paul's alluding to a verse in the Old Testament. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4, where in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4, God says through Moses to Israel, when you get to the promised land, do not say in your heart, we're here because of our righteousness. We're here because we've met the condition of righteousness. And so God said, Israel, I choose you and I put you here. God says it's not because of your righteousness. Then he goes on and explains to them in Deuteronomy chapter 9, what you need to remember is the reason, who lived in the promised land before they did? The Canaanites. And the reason the Canaanites were being judged is because of their wickedness, because of their unrighteousness. It was God in His mercy and compassion that was bringing Israel there, not because of their righteousness, but because of His grace. So we shouldn't say in our hearts, God will let me into heaven because I've met this condition of righteousness. It's not found in us. I often think when I think of this topic about looking in ourselves, y'all ever seen that old cartoon movie, Finding Nemo? I'm not so old that my kids weren't young enough that where I've seen it probably 317 times. And one line I remember from Finding Nemo, now if you don't know the movie, it's this little tiny fish that wants to go out on his own, and his daddy says, well, don't go past the reef or you're going to get lost. Nemo's trying to go, and he's got a broken wing over here, and he's trying to swim off. And he tries to swim off and gets in trouble, and his daddy says to him, you think you can do these things, but you just can't, Nemo. That's my favorite line from the movie. It reminds me of the gospel. You think you can do these things, Steve, but you just can't. You just can't. Brothers and sisters, that's what you need to hear this morning and be reminded of, and praise God if He's shown you that in your heart. You just can't. It tells us in Deuteronomy, if you remember where we read from chapter 30, where these verses are quoted from, as we begin to read in verse 6 and through verse 8. Three times in those verses in Deuteronomy it says, I've set these words before you, do it. Verse 11, chapter 30. Verse 12, maybe it's verse 12. Do it. Verse 13, do it. Verse 14, do it. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Do it, do it, do it. It's right in front of you. Here's the gift of God's grace. You don't have to go on a search for it. You don't have to go into the depths of the sea, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 30. You don't have to go to a foreign land. He's making it clear to you right now. If it's a snake, it bites you. It's right in front of you. Just, here it is. Now do it. And obviously they couldn't. Well, what's breaking Paul's heart and what God is pleading through Paul is the Jews don't, they're ignorant of that. And they're like little Nemo. And they're trying to go ahead and venture out anyway, and they just can't do it, but they don't see it. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of the fact that the law was a gift of grace that anticipates a new covenant fulfilled in Jesus. The good news here that we're reminded of, beginning with verse 6, is that the wait is over. Amen? What the old covenant anticipated, we're no longer waiting for. It's been made near through Christ. God has brought righteousness to us in His Word in the old covenant. Live a perfect life and you'll live. Nobody's going to do it. So He gives a better word. The Word incarnate. The Word made flesh. God Himself. The Word in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is what He's talking about when we look in verse 6, not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? And here Paul helps us understand what was meant by Moses in light of the coming of Christ. Who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Don't think you've got to go up in heaven and try to find how to be righteous. It's right in front of you. God has brought Christ down to us. You don't go up there and try to find righteousness or earn righteousness. God's brought righteousness to us. He's talking about the coming of Jesus, who lives a sinless life for us. And that's what the bread we take part in the Lord's Supper of this morning will remind us of, his incarnation. But then he says in verse 6, verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss? Now in Deuteronomy it says the sea. But you're reminded of, like Jonah says, when Jonah was in the sea, he also talks about that as a place of death. We're getting ready to take a break. Don't pass out anybody, but we're going to take a break from the book of Romans for 4 weeks. We're going to spend a little time in the book of Jonah. But Jonah thinks about the abyss, the sea, as a place of death. And here, that's certainly what Paul has in mind when he says abyss. He's talking about Sheol, the abode of the dead. He says, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. So he makes it explicit. Can't do that. You can't go up in heaven and you can't go down into the death and come back. But there's one who has, amen? God has done what we cannot do, and he's done it through his Son, Jesus. Righteousness has been brought near to us by God, by his grace. And it's found in Jesus. And I love Paul's testimony in Philippians. I just want to read a couple of verses to you. It's in Philippians chapter 3 if you're wanting to follow along with me. But Paul says in, I believe it's verse 2 of chapter 10, he says, I bear them witness. And he may have in mind when he says that he can bear them witness by experience. That he's been ignorant. He's been ignorant as a Jew by pursuing righteousness by the law. And he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 6, as to zeal, Paul says this about his former self, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He saw himself doing God a favor by persecuting Christians. A persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's how he once considered himself. He was pursuing righteousness, that condition acceptable to God. He thought that as a Jew, by being a good Jew and doing God's law, that was his course. That was how he was trying to attain that essential goal of righteousness. And he saw himself as blameless. He saw himself as on the way to heaven until he was on the road to Damascus and God showed him differently by a voice speaking from heaven and Jesus telling him, you're going the wrong way. So he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss now because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. What a turnaround that God by his sovereign grace had caused to happen in this persecutor of Christians' heart named Paul, who had pursued the law, who had pursued righteousness by the law, but now says, what a waste! I give up all of that so I can have Christ who is surpassing, because my righteousness must come from God, not from me, and it's found through faith in Jesus. So brothers and sisters, I've spent a long time on this first point, but it's so important, right? Righteousness. God has brought righteousness to us in his word. Secondly, God's righteousness is through faith in Christ. It's in that word. It's through faith in Jesus. And we're told this in verse 8. Look back in chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? He says in verse 6, but the righteous based on faith says, don't try to go up into heaven and look for Christ and bring him down, or go down to the death and bring Christ up. God did that. But here's what the word says. He says, it's the word is near you. It's not far away. It's right in front of you. If it's a snake, it bites you. I want to tell people that sometimes. It's right here. Don't you understand? Just depend upon Christ. Forsake everything else. And put your whole trust in Jesus. Why don't you get this? Why are you still on a search if you even care about righteousness? Stop. The wait is over. The search is foolish. Christ is near. The Word is near. It's right in front of you. Believe in Christ. This is what he says in verse 8. What does it say? The Word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the Word of faith we proclaim. This is the gospel we proclaim. This is what the Pope should have said when he was interviewed. This is our hope. This is what we proclaim. Faith alone in Jesus Christ. This will make you right with God. There is no hope in man. Man is not basically good. Man is in trouble. And his only hope is Christ. God's righteousness is through faith in Christ. So here, this word is near. And here's what must be said in your heart. I didn't say said from your heart as if to say, now say this sincerely. Now repeat after me and say this in a very sincere way. Jesus is Lord. Were you sincere when you said that? This is what must be said in your heart. What does it say? What's your Bible say? You're looking at your Bible? What does it say? Jesus is Lord. In fact, he says, confess it with your mouth, here in verse 9. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. You just won't be close, but don't come too close like it was in the Old Testament Israel experience with the tabernacle and temple. Only a few people could really go into the very presence of God. But through faith in Jesus, come boldly without any priest other than Jesus Christ, without any sacrifice other than Jesus Christ. You come boldly into the throne room. Then what must be found in your lips and in your heart? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. In other words, what must happen is you must acknowledge and trust that Jesus is the Lord. We're reminded from Romans chapter 9, where it quotes from the book of Exodus, how God, Moses, wanted some assurance that God would go with the people. And so Moses said, show me your glory, Lord. This is what the Lord did. The Lord preached a sermon about himself. He didn't show him anything. The Lord don't have a body, but he preached a sermon. Moses heard something, and this is what he heard. The Lord! The Lord! L-O-R-D, capital letters in our English Bibles, which means Yahweh, I am who I am, self-sufficient one, sovereign one. The Lord, the Lord! Who shows compassion on mercy on whom he will. So what must happen in someone's mind and heart that's confessed with their mouth is that Jesus is the sovereign Lord who freely dispenses His mercy. That I don't have any right to this mercy, any claim on it. I must simply come to Him and cry out to Jesus for mercy because He is the Lord who will dispense it to me. And then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Know that this Jesus, trust that this Jesus is not only the sovereign Lord, he's the Savior. He's not only the sovereign Lord who dispenses mercy, but he can dispense this mercy justly. Not just in a sentimental way, oh, I just love everybody, so everybody just come on into heaven. No, you're a sinner. Sin must be punished. So Jesus died on the cross. And so when it says, believe in your heart, God raised him from the grave, it means that he died. He died for our sins. He's the one who satisfies God's wrath against our sin. So you must believe not only that happened, but trust in what that accomplished. Is that his resurrection, his death, is the reason why you can justly be shown mercy. Because sin has been punished. Because Jesus took your place. What kind of belief is this? I was coming by the nursery, walking out of the preschool room, and little Natalie Brewer was standing there just looking at me. I thought she'd run off from me when I tried to talk to her, but she didn't. So I'm making some progress with some of these little ones, maybe. But maybe she didn't see me. I don't know. But anyway, I just thought about the little ones. I was looking over in the nursery and walking out. You know, it's trying for us when we're in that stage of parenthood, right? It is. But how precious they are, right? Especially when you're a grandpa or a grandma and, you know, spoil them and send them home, I guess is what you would say. But how precious they are. What kind of faith is this? Well, Jesus says, you come with this faith like a child. This child that has to say, pick me up. Or you're in the pool and your little son comes to the edge of the pool and says, Daddy, catch me. And I'm going to trust that you're going to catch me and not just laugh at me and let me go to the bottom of the pool. You know? Maybe some of you have done that to teach them a lesson. I don't know. I'm sure they didn't forget. I'm sure that's why they're going to the psychologist or something. But this faith is this childlike faith, and this, it's a trust. It's dependence. It's not just an intellectual assent. Verse 10 clarifies this. Look at verse 10 in your Bible. Are you looking at it? Notice the order is reversed. In verse 9 it says, confess with your mouth, right? That comes first. But verse 10, a lot of people believe in verse 9, Paul's quoting from the Old Testament there. So verse 10, it's as if Paul's clarifying something here. You got to get the order right. First, something's got to take place in your heart. And then when it takes place in your heart, then it'll be confessed with your lips. So in verse 10, the order is different. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and in the mouth one confesses and is saved. One confesses and is saved. Later we're told in verse 12, if you see the end of verse 12, that he bestows his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is verified. This kind of faith is verified in verse 10. What is this? It's a call. It's a call upon God. When they called upon God in the Old Testament, it wasn't a one-time prayer, ask God into your heart thing. This was an act of worship. To call upon the Lord is to worship Jesus as God. Give Him the honor that is due Him, recognizing Him. It is a lifelong calling upon the Lord. It's initiated and you're born again and you're saved and secure. And when you call upon Him, you're justified. You're not in the process. You're not in the process of justification. Amen? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What'd you say here? For with the heart one believes and is justified. Amen. I'm not waiting to be justified. I'm justified. I'm not condemned. Not going to be condemned. And because of that, I continue to call upon the Lord. It's a calling in the heart and a confession with the mouth. The devil can say it with his lips, but the devil doesn't call upon the Lord. He doesn't worship the Lord. He doesn't love Christ. He loves himself. This is the reason Jesus says, in that day some will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. They can call him Lord all they want to. But there was no calling upon the Lord. They didn't worship the Lord. They didn't love the Lord. God's righteousness saves from God's wrath. It uses the word saved, justified, will not be put to shame. There is this security when we are trusting in Christ alone. Thirdly and finally, God's righteousness is for everyone. Amen? It's for everyone without distinction. It's not for everyone without exception. Let me help you understand why I said that. Not everybody's going to heaven. That's why I said that. Not everybody's going to be righteous. Not everybody, as we look at Romans 9, is chosen or elected or predestined, for that matter. But I'm sure a lot of us don't want me to go back and talk about that right now. But that's the explanation for why any would call upon the name of the Lord. You do know that, right? It's by His grace. God's righteousness is not for everyone without exception. Otherwise, everybody would go to heaven. It's for everyone without distinction. Notice what it says in verse 11. That's the emphasis of verse 11, this universal offer of the gospel to all people, availability of the gospel. For the Scripture says, verse 11, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Verse 12, for there is no distinction. Here's why I'm saying without distinction. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The Jew wanted to think there was a distinction, but there's not. Anyone, Jew, Gentile, no matter what their background is, if they believe in Christ, call upon the Lord, they'll be saved. Verse 13, quoting from the book of Joel, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody. Being a Jew don't get you any closer. Growing up in a Baptist church don't get you any closer. There's some special blessing with that kind of background because you've had some special revelation. But if you reject it, you're even more culpable for your own condemnation before God. But in verse 13, Paul quotes, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He quotes from Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, it's a prophecy about the restoration of Israel, where God says He'll restore to them the years the locusts have eaten. And the Bible says here in Joel chapter 2 that your young men will prophesy, your daughters will prophesy on that day. And what we find in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, is that Peter stands up and he says, what Joel said, what you're seeing right here, all these people talking in different languages, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, what you're seeing, this right here is that. This is what Joel spoke about. Joel's prophecy has been fulfilled today through Gentiles and Jews believing in Christ. This remnant that was prophesied about in Deuteronomy, this remnant that's spoken about in Joel, is the remnant that God is calling by His sovereign grace through faith alone in Jesus. And Paul understood that as well. And so what he's saying is, don't you think the Word of God has fallen? Don't you think the Word of God has failed? Chapter 9, verse 6. Because it is being fulfilled whenever you see anybody coming to faith in Jesus, Jew or Gentile. God is fulfilling His Word according to His purpose of election by His grace through faith in Christ. And so the Jews were ignorant of this and they didn't see it. I went to the preschool class, as I mentioned this morning, and they were doing some kind of little game in there. And they were taking a pointer with a little hand, a little tiny hand on the end of this pointer, and they were pointing at the box that this fruit or vegetable needed to go into to say, winter, you point at that box, or the one I had, I said, well, let me play. And I got a watermelon. And I was supposed to use the pointer to point to the summer box for watermelon. And I pointed at it and said, well, right there. And then Kaya came up. Kaya said, you're pointing the wrong way, Brother Steve. You're pointing with the wrong end. I had the hand pointing at myself. And Charlotte came up and, "Here, let me help you, silly." I was pointing at myself, and I was ignorant of the fact that that's not where it happens. Paul's burden was that the Jews were pointing at themselves and ignorant of the fact that that's not where it happens. That's not where righteousness is found. Folks, by God's grace this morning, you're hearing this word to help you understand. For some of you, you're pointing in the wrong direction. You need to cry out to Christ. As we leave this place today, we understand we have a mission field, and we know that Romans chapter 10 is coming up where it says how should they hear without a preacher and somebody be sent, right? We know that God's means of calling in His elect is that people have to hear the gospel. Then we have to go and say, "Hey, you're pointing the wrong way." You remember I'll tell this, it's been told a lot of times, and I'm going to pray. You know the story about, is his name Penn Teller, the magician that tells this story? Is that the name I'm thinking of? Some magician guy, you can look it up on the internet, who, as an atheist, doesn't believe in Christ, but he had somebody approach him with a Gideon Bible, I think, or a Bible, and wrote him a little message in it and left it to him. And of course, this guy still is an atheist, but he said, he makes this video where he, and you have to qualify some things here probably, he says, "You know, how much you got to hate somebody if you really believe what this stuff says?" He don't believe it, but you really believe that there's a hell and there's a heaven and the only way is through faith in Jesus. He said, "At least I respect this guy for giving me a Bible and trying." He said something like, "How much you got to hate somebody to believe something like this and not tell them?" So I want us to think about that with some of the folks that are on. I'm not trying to make a big guilt trip on you. But maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe we need our toes stomped a little bit. Maybe a better way for us to think about it is the glory of God. I mean, be burdened for the person, but think about how much would God receive glory if this person was pointed in the right way, away from themselves to faith in Jesus, and God saved them. How much would He be glorified in this? So for the sake of the lost on your mission field, and for the sake of the name of Christ, who can be glorified in their salvation, point them. Be like Charlotte and Kaya. Sorry. Don't be silly. Don't be selfish. Point people to faith in Jesus. And one last word. Friend, please don't be foolish. By remaining in the condition that you're in, thinking that you're acceptable to God, if in fact you're really not truly trusting in Jesus alone. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the word made flesh, dwelt among us, sacrificed on the cross, and raised from the dead, so that through faith in Him we could be credited with His righteousness, acceptable to You, acceptable in Your sight. Your sons, Your daughters, in whom You're well pleased. What a happy condition. What a secure foundation. What confidence we should have, knowing that the worst thing that cannot happen, that could happen to us, will not happen. What confidence we should have to go and proclaim the gospel wherever You may lead us. So may we be as Isaiah and say, "Here I am, send me." Do this, Lord, for your glory. Grant salvation to the hearts of those who don't yet believe in Christ. Help them understand it, Lord. It's right there in front of them. It's right there. Cause them to believe for your glory. In Jesus' name.